A big thanks to Tim and the guys for putting that together. They did a great job. So we appreciate that. It was so funny for me to watch that for the first time. I forgot about the little stage up front here. And that first day was so fascinating. You may be wondering to yourself, why did you take our time to talk about this anniversary? Why did you take 15 minutes or whatever that was to show us a slideshow? You know, what's the big deal? Why bother with an anniversary? I asked myself that after my first anniversary. I got married, and I was so looking forward to our first anniversary. I remember growing up hearing about these stories of folks getting away for a weekend at the coast or fine dining, and these stories of on an anniversary renewing the reason why they got married. Just these great high hopes for our first anniversary. Well, it didn't work out that way. See, we had a little problem. 2 months before my first anniversary, we had our first child, Carissa Jaden. And it got very interesting. For you that have had kids, I'll tell you, I was fascinated at the hospital that they just let me take her. After we're done, after the birth, after that, they were just like, all right, here's your child. You can go now. I thought for sure they'd hand me some kind of a manual and say, all right, study this. And in 3 days, we're going to come check up on you, make sure everything's okay. But they didn't. They said, here's your baby. See you later. It's crazy. Honestly, it is more difficult to get a membership at the club than it is to take home your child. Have you ever tried to get a membership at the club? They interview you. They require personal information. They talk to you. They do all this paperwork. When you're done with all that work, you just say, I don't even want to work out. I'm going home. But with my kid, here you go. And I can recall grabbing my firstborn, Carissa, and going out the doors of the hospital, out to the car. And I can remember thinking to myself as I put her in the car seat and she started to cry. I remember thinking to myself, I should talk to the nurse. I should tell this nurse, hey, last night, I rethought this whole parenting thing. I didn't sleep, I know that, because I have this 8.2-pound speaker now. I didn't sleep. I'm rethinking this whole parenting thing, and quite frankly, I can't do it. What's the return policy on these little things? Or do you have a layaway policy? Can I give you this child and come back in like 5 years and pick her up? It was crazy. I took her, put her in her car seat, and she started crying. And she didn't stop crying 2 months later on our anniversary day. So any plan that I had of fine dining or a weekend away was whisked away by the symphony of my firstborn. Now, she's a great child now, but she was very, very hard in her first couple of months. Maybe colicky or whatever excuse it was, she was just hard. So no fine dining. Instead of that, I decided, let's go to Roadhouse Grill. Have you been there? It's pretty cool. They give you this big bucket of peanuts. Then you start eating these peanuts. You can just throw the shells on the ground. And it's kind of loud, and there's people screaming and yelling. So I figured, man, we'll fit right in. All these people are yelling and screaming. We'll fit right in. It'll be a perfect match. So we got in. We drove over there. And when we show up there, on the way over, my daughter, Carissa, had fallen asleep. And I'm thinking to myself, it's nighttime. We have tinted windows. Let's park in front, lock the doors, and leave her in here. Dads, I know you've thought of the same thing. Some of you have done it. So don't look down on me. But my wife, she's the sensible one. She's the one that's keeping me from jail time, said, no way. And so we picked up Carissa and brought her in there and set her down. And the minute she was set down, she started crying. People stopped mid-peanut. What's that sound? Waitresses were looking and bargaining not to get our table. And she was loud, crying and crying. So my wife, bless her, said, I'll take her outside and I'll walk her back to sleep. And so she went outside and started to walk her to sleep. When she's gone, the food comes. I ate my whole meal. Thoughtful husband I am. Then I went outside, said, what's up? She said, well, you know, she won't stop crying. So then I walked Carissa. For the next half an hour, my wife went in and ate. We ate in shifts. Fine dining was out the door. Drive to the coast, forget about it. I remember leaving that place and wondering to myself, anniversaries, why bother? Why bother with an anniversary? Seems like, well, this time a waste of time. And you may be thinking that this morning, but I'll tell you what. Celebrating anniversaries is a biblical concept. Open your Bibles with me to the first anniversary that the children of God are told to celebrate. It's found in the book of Exodus chapter 13. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Eli. Oh, sure. I can do that. He's the junior high pastor. Chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, starting in verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out, and the month Abib. Then skipping forward to verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day, the Passover day, the day that you were brought out of Egypt, saying, this is done. We're celebrating here. We're remembering this anniversary because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. It's an anniversary celebration. And finally, verse 14. And it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Why are we celebrating this? Why are we keeping this anniversary? That you will say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Moses commands these people year to year, every year, each year, you're to remember this day. Keep it as an anniversary. Why? What was so important, you may say? Well, the first 12 chapters tells us why it was so important. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. It was tough times, difficult days, perilous period of time for them. And they began to cry out to the Lord. The Egyptians had placed taskmasters over them and were beating them. The Egyptians had begun to take their male children and kill them. They were forced to bake bricks. They were enslaved. And so they started to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help us. This is a difficult time. This is a serious situation. Lord, help us. And in chapter 2, it tells us that God heard their cries, saw their circumstances, and then we hear that he, with a strong hand, brought them out of that bondage. That's what they were to remember. They were to remember. They were to remember how God had brought them out of those difficult days, those hard periods. And I think that's a good idea, because we forget so quickly what God has done. We forget how God has seen us through difficult days, perilous periods, hard circumstances. We forget so quickly. And the next hard time that comes, we begin to say the sky is falling. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Both Oregon and Oregon State lost in football. Difficult days. Oh, no, I've got an Egyptian taskmaster as a boss. This is a hard period. Oh, no, my marriage is on the rocks. What happened to my kids? Why is this? We begin to fret so quickly. We forget how God has seen us through. We forget how he's brought us out of bondage, seen us through those valleys. We forget so quickly. And so God, through Moses, said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember how I saw, I heard, and I saved. a great thing to do, to remember what God has done in your life. And I know in these last 365 days here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I personally feel that I've been freed from some bondage, freed from some hard times, freed from a valley. What valley is that? Well, on this day, October 8th, 2005, 1 year ago, 365 days ago, I sat in my study preparing the message for Sunday morning. And I can tell you that I was scared. I sat in my study and I was afraid. Not to come up before you guys. I've shared with you that that didn't scare me. Plus, I thought there'd be about 50 people here. So I wasn't afraid of that. What I was afraid of is me. I was afraid of myself. See, I was thinking a year ago, 365 days ago, I was thinking, I don't spell my last name right. I don't spell it G-R-A-H-A-M like Billy Graham does. I don't spell it right like C-O-U-R-S-O-N like John Corson. I don't spell it like Chuck Smith, I thought to myself. I thought, I don't have any letters after my name. Ph.D. or Doctrine of Divinity. I don't have a big, booming, powerful voice that commands attention. I was afraid. And on top of that, I thought, I look like I'm half my age. And I can't even grow out a beard to mask that fact. I was afraid. I knew God had a call on my life, but I thought I couldn't do it. I thought I would fail. I was afraid. And just 2 weeks after that event, the third week of Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I sat in my study again. And this time, I can remember praying, Lord, I don't have a message. I'm tapped out. I don't have anything to say. I'm finished. I'm used up. I'm dried up. There's no messages to say. I don't have anything to say, Lord. It was a ritual that I repeated for the last 50 weeks. I'm not going to have anything to say. I figured one of these days I'd have to just come up here and say, stand up, greet two or three people, and go home. I'm done. Don't have anything. I know that may surprise some of you who say, you seem to have plenty to say every Sunday. I was afraid. Lord, I know there's a call, but I don't think I can do it. But yet, every Friday, every Saturday, I cry out, Lord, don't have anything. And every Friday, every Saturday, God meets me. He hears my cry. He sees my circumstances, and he meets me with strength. It's so good for me to remember that. Lord, you made it. Lord, we made it. You brought me through the last 365 days. You've been there for me. Wow, Lord. And if there's one message that you should take from Edgewater Christian Fellowship, there's one message that every single one of us should take. It's that if God could take four clueless pastors, trust me, they are. I work with them. If God could take four clueless pastors and do this with us, man, he can use you. If God could use me in the way that he's using me, way more than I ever expected, trust me. I'm just an ordinary guy from Grants Pass. If God could use me this way, then he will and he can use you in ways that exceed your imagination. That's what you should learn from Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Wow, Lord, look at the great thing you've done here through four ordinary guys. You can use me as well. It's good to look back. It's good to remember. In fact, the book of Isaiah chapter 51 verse 1 says, look back, remember the rock from which you are hewn. Remember the pit from which you were pulled. It's good to look back, Isaiah 51 says, to remember the rocky time, to remember the pit you were in, how God with strength pulled you out of that situation, brought you through. Lord, I didn't think I was going to make it in my marriage. Lord, I didn't think my kids were going to survive. I didn't think I could make it in that career. I didn't think I would fill in the blank. But yet, I'm looking back, Lord, and you met me. It looked too big. It looked impossible. But you've brought me through that valley. Here, I believe, is a biblical definition of an anniversary, like they had here in the Passover. It's the opportunity to look into the mirror of life and marvel that you made it. It's the opportunity for me to look in the mirror of life and marvel that, Lord, 365 days, I've made it that, I can't believe it. I'm marveling that I made it through these last 52 weeks, this last year. You've been so good to me, Lord. Every Sunday I say, you've been so good to me, to give me something to say. It's a good thing to remember. In fact, Moses commands it here. He commands it so that you and I would know you're going to pass through this valley. This valley is not going to last forever. It will end. You are going to go through the valley. There's going to be an end to it. And when I'm reminded of that, I'm going to pass through this valley. It gives me hope. It gives me confidence. No matter what valley I'm in presently, right now, today, Lord, you're going to see me through this one as well. You saw me through the Egyptian. You saw me through that career. You saw me through that marriage. You saw me through that problem, Lord. And I have confidence that you're going to see me through today. You're going to pass through this valley. Well, see, Matt, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with passing through the valley. I know God's been faithful to me. I can look back on my life and see how he's been there for me and see that truly I have made it through. I have passed through the valley. I don't have a problem with that, passing through the valley, God's faithfulness. My problem is, why did I have to go through the valley in the first place? Why did I have to go through that tough time? Why did they have to be in Egypt? Why is there a valley in the first place? That's my problem. I know God will see me through. I understand that from Exodus 13. I understand that from my own life looking back. But my problem is, why do I have to go through the tough time? Why is there a valley in the first place? Well, in the Old Testament, they're told to remember many dates, many times. In the New Testament, I find one thing that we as believers are to remember. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 22. And I believe this answers the why. Why did I have a tough time? Why did I have that valley? Why am I going through this? Luke 22. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The Passover. Jesus here in Luke 22 is celebrating the exact same feast as we read about in Exodus 13. He's keeping that anniversary. He's remembering to look back and see how God was faithful. He's keeping it. He's being reminded how you're going to pass through the valley. You're not going to stay in it. He's going to pull you out of that hard time, even as he did to the children of Israel in Exodus 13. He's keeping the Passover. And so he says to Peter and John, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. He's keeping it, being reminded how God's going to be faithful and pull us through the valley. We're going to pass through it. We're not going to remain in it. And then middle of this feast, skipping over to verse 19, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Midway through the Passover celebration, where they were remembering God's going to pass us through the valley. We're not going to stay in it. He's going to see us. He's going to hear our cry, and he's going to get us through this hard time. Midway through it, Jesus starts the ordinance of communion. Broken body. Spent blood. And I believe it's in those elements. When you hold the body, when you hold the blood, you are told that there's more than just passing through the valley. It's more than just that. Flip over to one final passage and we'll be done. The book of Romans, chapter 8, where we see an explanation to the why. Why the valley? Lord, I know you're going to be faithful for us to pass through the valley, but why the valley in the first place? Look at verse 31 of the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What things? The first 30 verses of Romans 8, maybe the most important chapter in all the New Testament. What are we to say to these things? these great things that Paul has to share. Check it out. Read it on your own. If God be for us, who can be against us? Exodus 13 stuff. If God's for me, who can be against me? Not my boss, not Egypt, not the enemy. There's no one that can be against me. You're going to get me through this valley. I'm going to pass through this hard time. I'm going to be pulled out of Egypt. I know that, Lord. I've seen you do it before in my life. I'm going to pass through this. But there's more. Check out verse 32. He, verse 32, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, you're on my side. I know that. I've seen your faithfulness through my life. But it's more than that. He that spared not his only son. Communion. Allowed his son to be broken. Allowed his blood to be spent. He that spared not his own son. How shall he not freely give you and give me all things? It's more than just passing through the valley. There's a purpose from the valley. There's a purpose from the valley. And this last year for me, personally, as a man, not as pastor of Edgewater Christian Fellowship, has had both mountains and has had valleys. It's as Charles Dickens would say in his book, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. High mountains, deep valleys. And if someone were to have told me 1 year ago, October 8, 2005, this is what lays ahead of you, Matt. In January, unexpectedly, you're going to bury your mother. Less than 6 months later, in June, you're going to bury your older brother. If I would have known that valley, I would have run from this. I would have done anything possible to get away from this. I would have said, that valley's too deep. Lord, I'll never be able to pass through that valley. That's too much for me. I got to get away. I can't take it. That's what I would have said. But 1 year later, I'm able to say Exodus 13, Lord, I passed through this valley. I'm through it. And more than just passing through that valley, I found purpose from the valley. I found that God wants to take me from glory to greater glory. I found that God wants to take me and remake me in the image of his son. I found that God wants to transform me. God wants to take me from faith to faith, from strength to strength. God wants to remake me. Not just so I'll make it through the valley. God wants to remake me in the valley. God wants to, as James chapter 1 says, perfect me and complete me. And that happens in the valley. And when I take communion now and see his broken body and see his spent blood on my behalf, I am once again reminded that no matter what comes into my life, no matter what valley I may be going through, it's because God wants to freely give me all things. If he spared not his son, but allowed him to be broken, allowed his blood to be spent, then I know he's going to freely give me all things. Whatever's coming into my life, whatever valley I may be in, is to perfect me. It's to complete me. It's to take me from glory to greater glory. I get that confidence by remembering Jesus Christ through communion. Lord, you gave it all for me. You gave your best for me. And I know now you're not withholding anything from me. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that do what is right. I know that now. There's a purpose from the valley. Not just passing through it. God wants a purpose from the valley to build, to rebuild you and I. So do you have all the answers, Matt? Do you have all the answers from your valley? From the questions? No. Some of them I don't believe I'll have answers to till I get to heaven. I don't have all the answers to the questions from my personal valleys, but I know this. I have the answer to every valley as a believer. If God spared not his only son, but gave him up for me, how shall he not freely give me all things? There's a purpose in what is taking place. And there's no better way to be reminded of that purpose than by taking communion. Your broken body, your spent blood on my behalf. You gave me your best. You're not going to withhold anything from me. The one thing in the New Testament that we're to memorialize, that we're to keep an anniversary of sorts, is communion. Because it gives you and me the confidence that whatever's taking place has purpose. Not just passing through the valley, but a purpose from the valley. That's what I've learned. So, Matt, are we going to take communion today? Absolutely. But not this morning. See, around the valley tonight, in 15 or 18 different locations, there's these home groups that are meeting. And in those meetings, there is communion taking place. That's where I'm going to go tonight. And I'm going to take communion. Being reminded, it's not just passing through the valley, but in every valley, there's a purpose to it. I'm going to go take communion there. And I recommend to all of you to do the same. Because there's a bonus if you go to there. Not only will you be able to take communion, be reminded that whatever valley you may be in or whatever valley you go in this next year, that God has it for your good. Not only are you going to be reminded of that, but on top of that, the bonus is you're going to be surrounded by a group of people that will pray for you, that will be there for you, that will stand with you, that will edify you, that will help you in your own personal valley. I can't tell you how important it's been in this last year to have the body around me. I honestly would say I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it without you. I would not have made it through this year if it wasn't for the body coming around me. And I want that same thing for every one of you. Because you know what? Life can be tough. Jesus said, in this world, John chapter 16, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome. You're going to have difficult days. There's going to be valleys. And for us, we need to be plugged into a small group where people can come alongside of us and encourage us and stand with us and pray for us. So we're going to take communion today, no doubt about it, in groups meeting around the valley. Where are they? There's a yellow sheet in your bulletin that lists them out. They're meeting all over the place. Get in one of them. Take communion. Get surrounded by people that will help you in your own valley. This year, for me, I've learned a very important lesson. There's purpose in every valley. It's come home to me. Oh, I used to teach it. I used to preach it. But this year I lived it. And I know that it's true. There's purpose. And I've stopped asking why. I asked a lot of whys this year. Why? Instead of asking why, now I ask to what end? Not why. Why is this happening? But Lord, to what end is this? The valley I am in, what's the end of it? What's the purpose to this? Because I know, Lord, when I hold communion, your broken body, your spent blood, I know that there's a purpose to it. Because you want to freely give me all things. What's the purpose? And I'm confident of this one thing in this coming year. God wants to take you. God wants to take me from glory to greater glory. God wants to take me. God wants to take you and transform you into his image. God wants to take you. God wants to take me and conform us to his son. He wants to remake us. Not just make it through the valley, but remake us in the valley, if we'll let him. Being yielded vessels to our Creator's hand. Lord, do that. To what end am I going through this? What's the lesson I need to be learning here? What are you doing in my life? If we'll have that kind of attitude, watch this year be a year that is exceedingly, abundantly above what you or I could ever ask or think. That's what it will be. Because that's God's desire for you, to take you from glory to greater glory when we let Him. In the valley and on the mountains, both of them are necessary. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this group of people that have surrounded myself, others, in their valley and stood with them, encouraged them, encouraged me. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible work that you've done through Edgewater Christian Fellowship in this past year. I thank you for the bringing together of this body. And I pray, Lord, for the next 365 days, personally and corporately, that, Lord, you would do with this group exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ever ask or think, in ministry, with our kids, in our marriages, in our careers, in education. Lord, at every level, may you do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday or Wednesday.
You first loved me.